again, welcome to Antioch Community Church. So glad that you guys are here. My name is Travis Phillips, and I am the lead pastor here, and so good to be worshiping together. And we just got back from a great trip. How many of most of the students here that were on our spring break trip? When we were down here, we had our launch spring break. We went out to Los Angeles. There is a church out there, an Antioch church that's just begun about a month ago. And so we got to be a part of doing some outreach with them, helping them to meet students and pray over the campus of UCLA specifically, and then did prayer walking in the area that they're reaching out to in West LA, and had a great time. They were a great group, just were encouragers to the team that had just moved out there. And it's fun to do those kinds of things, to play a part in what God is doing in different areas, because then you kind of have an inheritance. You have, some of your heart is there. So we come back and we're praying for them and believing for God to move in their church. Our team at this point was bigger than their entire church, so we were very much an encouragement to them. We did a big life group together, and so it was a lot of fun, and you should ask some of these students about it. It was a really great trip. I want to give an announcement. As you know, we've kind of been crowded into this place for quite some time. If you've been around a while, there's been some Sundays that there's no seats, people standing, and wanted you to know that we are continually looking for a building. So they don't just think, oh, they just think this is fun or what, that nobody has a place to sit or what have you. And we have been for a while, actually. But are sensing really that God has put a new faith in our heart that the time is coming soon. We still don't know what that is or where that is, but we are believing that it's going to be somewhere close to here and somewhere large enough to just meet the needs of getting people seated and having a place to worship and to mingle and to have community. So we're actively seeking, praying, and looking for where that might be, so you can pray with us, as I know many of you have been. Also with that, on Easter Sunday, Church on Mill has been very gracious to allow us to use their facility on Easter Sunday. So not next week, but the week after, and that'll make it easy because most of you park there anyway, because there's like 11 spots at this building. And our kids already meet over there, so it's a very easy transition. But we knew, at least if it continues to happen like it did last year, we'll have an influx, and so we wanted to make sure that we had room for everyone to be there, especially because of our baptism service. So I know there'll be families that are coming in for that. So in 2 weeks, we will be at Church on Mill. If you forget, it's okay. We'll have somebody standing right out front here saying to go across the street. So it's not that big a deal, but still wanted you to know that we're going to be right across the street for Easter Sunday. All right. Well, we are in a series called Field of Dreams. And the tagline on the movie, we've modified a little bit, but if you build it, they will come. Or as you build it, they will come, or they are coming, or something like that. The sense of it being that we really feel like God is moving in our city. And last semester, we went through a study out of the book of Acts and talked about the movement of the church, really the beginnings of the church and the move of God that the church facilitated. And we began asking the question coming out of that series and coming out of what we were hearing God was doing in the lives of people in this church and outside of this church. God, how do you want us to prepare for all that you are doing? And we felt like he continued to add to this word, just build my church. Build my church. And so specifically, God has really been speaking about discipleship. That if we will build a network of discipleship, where this is not a place where people come in and leave and kind of dig in at a surface level, but if instead of that, they will go deep. And there will be discipleship relationships that are intentional, that are about centering around the purposes of God. If we can come to the place where everyone's a disciple and everyone's a discipler, that means that everyone is being covered, that everyone has someone in their lives that is challenging them and encouraging them to run after the things of God and keep Jesus central, then we're going to be ready to see a great move of God. That's what we see happening in the ministry of Jesus. That though he spoke to large groups of people at times, his main ministry was investing in a small group of people. And that's what we want to do. We want to pour into those around us, those that God has given us to walk with. And so we, for the last few weeks, have been talking specifically about discipleship, giving a vision for discipleship, giving biblical grounds for discipleship, giving practicals for discipleship, hopefully empowering you to not only to disciple others, and also giving you a hunger to be discipled yourself. And so we are working out the process here as a young church, and wanting to implement the things that God has for us. We want to give everyone the opportunity, everyone that has a desire, the opportunity to be discipled, to have someone investing in them and walking with them. And as we do that, we believe that we're going to see the world changed, that there is a multiplicative effect when that begins to happen. And so that's the dreams that are on God's heart. So it's this field of dreams. And so another way to think about it is thinking about these dreams that God has on his heart. And when there's dreams on God's heart, he has all intentions of seeing those dreams fulfilled. It is not wishful thinking. It is not a fantasizing or hoping in the heart of God. There are dreams in his heart that he wants to see fulfilled, and he is looking for people to be a part of those dreams. So we want to be a people that are saying, God, dream your dreams through us. And so that's another way of looking at it. Use whatever the field that we live in. For those of you who live in this area, this is our field. Your workplace is your field. ASU is your field. Your family is your field. And so God, dream your dreams for my family, for my coworkers, for this valley. Dream those dreams through me, and dream those dreams through us as a church. And the very practical, the cell at the cell level, the smallest level is discipleship. If we can encourage one another, if we can model the life of Jesus where he laid his life down for those around him, then we're going to see and be able to facilitate a great move of God and be right in the middle of it, because we really believe that he is moving in our midst. And so we are excited about it. And the second part of the series that we began moving into last week moved more out of the practicals of what is discipleship and how do you do it, and into the seven key characteristics of a disciple. And the core passage that the Lord was speaking through was out of 2 Corinthians 6. So if you want to turn there with me, 2 Corinthians 6. I want to read verses 1 and 2. It says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And coming into this year, we really sensed that God was moving, that there was things that he was doing in the hearts of men and women that were causing them to come alive. And we were asking God, what are you wanting to do in and through us this year? And this verse God highlighted in a very clear way. And we felt like he was, Paul here, who is the author of this, of 2 Corinthians, was saying it not only for the people of Corinth, but he was actually quoting a place out of the Old Testament and applying it to the people of his day. And so we now take that and feel like God is saying, hey, I want you to apply that here and now, that now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And because of that, we want to ask the question, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus, a wholehearted follower of Jesus in the time of God's favor, in the day of salvation? What does that look like for us? And we're going to look through several chapters of 2 Corinthians leading up to 2 Corinthians 6 and say, what was leading up here to this verse and Paul saying, so I tell you, now is the day of God's favor. Now is the time of his salvation. What was leading up to that to show us that? And so the question we're going to be asking each week again is, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus operating in the time of favor and salvation? And last week, we spent the majority of our time in 2 Corinthians 3, and the answer to that question last week was, we are transformed to be like him. We are transformed into his image. We reflect his glory. That's what we're talking about. That's what it looks like to be a disciple, is that we go through a process of transformation. We look more like him and we reflect his glory. This week, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. And the answer to that question, again, for this week, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus, a wholehearted follower of Jesus, is this, that we take up the ministry that he has called us to. We take up, we own it. We own the ministry that he's called us to. And the good news tonight is that we're going to talk about what that ministry is that you're called to. So get excited about that. If your first thought is, well, I don't even know what that is, we're going to talk about what that is tonight. There will be a lot more specifics that God is going to lay on top of that for you individually, but we're going to talk about what that is at its very root. So to begin with, let me just read through 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let us shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we have this ministry. And I don't want us to relegate this ministry simply as Paul's ministry to the people of Corinth, or who he's writing this letter to. I don't want us to relegate it simply as Paul's ministry to us, because he wrote this book, this is Paul's ministry. This is what he does. He reveals the lordship of Christ. But we need to own this as our ministry. This is the ministry that God has given each of us as believers in Jesus. This is the ministry that he's given you. And so we have this ministry, and he starts out by saying, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. Always with a therefore, you ask, okay, what is it therefore? What's preceding it? And so that's what happened last week. That's what we talked about. So we talked about this process of transformation, of reflecting God's glory, of shining for him. That's what we talked about. And so that is, in a small part, and we're going to go into more detail, but that is a picture of this ministry that Paul is talking about. Since through God's mercy, we have this ministry of shining for his glory. And I love that piece. That's a little caveat there. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. So it's through God's mercy that we have this ministry. And this is why that is key. This is where it brings it down to your life. This is where it connects the ministry to the way that you live your life. Because it is this process of transformation, the process of God coming in to your life and changing the way that you live, the way that you look at your life, the way that he's brought out freedom. We sang a couple of songs about freedom and how God brings freedom into our lives. The result of God entering into our life is transformation. It is our lives looking very different after meeting Jesus than before. And it's in his mercy that we undergo a transformation process. It is the glory of God, it is the mercy of God that transforms our lives. And our lives are a testimony to those around us. Our lives are absolutely a testimony for those around us. And I think of Eric here, who has, in the last year, seen God do amazing things in his life. He has come alive in the way that he has lived, the way that he has viewed God, the way that he views the church, So much so that those around him are being influenced and affected. His family is hungering for the things of God like they never have before because of the transformation in his life, because of the way he has changed. His thinking, his mindset, everything is different. He is alive more than he's ever been before. And so the people around him take notice. What's going on? What's different? And hopefully there is a story of your own life that has that same kind of theme. Because when Jesus enters into the picture, life looks different. It just looks different. And so our ministry is connected to God's mercy. Our ministry is the transformation of our own lives. We have a training school as a part of our church because it's a discipleship training school, and it has a church planting focus. And the motto for our training school is this: transformed people transform nations. See, our heart as the training school is that we want to see those that have never heard about the gospel of Jesus. We want them to hear. And yet, it's a discipleship school because that, again, is the foundation. That is the core. That is the base. That is what we get from the Great Commission, right? That as we're going, we make disciples. So everywhere we go, we're making disciples. And so we have a discipleship training school that believes, okay, if we can take a year and allow God to lay some solid foundations in our lives, really bring transformation to some of our character flaws, our weak places, our blind spots, then as we are transformed as individuals, that we will see transformation in those around us. And as that process goes out over and over and in a multiplicative way, that nations will be transformed. Or that as I'm called to a group of people, because my life has been transformed, that group of people will be transformed. That's the heart of the gospel, is the transformation of our lives. And so this is the ministry that God has given us. So if this is our ministry, Paul says, therefore, do not lose heart. Why does he say that? I don't fully know, but this is the first thing that came to my mind, because it's hard. There's something difficult about it. So Paul is saying, therefore, we have this ministry. It's by the mercy of God, because it's the transformation of our lives. It's the salvation of our souls. So it's the mercy of God, but it is difficult to walk out this ministry. So don't lose heart. It's worth it. It is absolutely worth it to model the life of Christ, to lay down our lives so that others might live. And so we don't lose heart. And the thing that we need to remember is that there really is nothing in life that is more valuable than that which costs you something. The things that are really valuable in life, they cost something. It's not just given to you and then, oh, that's great, and you enjoy it the rest of your days. The things that really matter cost you something. That could be something as simple as a college degree. So many of you are working on your college degree. Many of you in this room have your college degree or other degrees or other fields, and it takes study. It takes preparation, and it costs you a little something to get there. Even more so, there are things like marriage. Marriage is wonderful. There's nothing like it, but it costs something. It's hard. Raising kids, and I'm only 5 years into it, is difficult, but it's wonderful at the same time. But it costs you sleep. It costs you stress and everything. It costs you a lot, at times more than others, but it's so worth it, and you wouldn't trade it for the world. We have a 2, 3.5, and 5-year-old. So that's why I'm feeling that. And we're all on a mission trip, staying in a house full of college students. It was great. The things in life that are really valuable cost you something. And so to enter in with Jesus into his ministry, into the ministry that reflects his glory, it'll cost you something. It's not I'm just going to turn it on and off and I go to church and they know I'm a Christian or this or that. It is a process of transformation, of people seeing differences in your life, of you speaking about who God is and what he has done for you. That is the ministry that God has given us. And so Paul goes on, and instead of losing heart, we are to accept this ministry. We don't lose heart and give up. we realize, okay, this is difficult, but I want to commit myself to this. And so in the commitment, Paul gives us a few things here in verse 2. He says, rather than losing heart, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We've renounced secret and shameful ways. And we have to understand that Paul is writing a letter here, and he's writing it directly against some of the attacks that he's been getting from the people in Corinth. There have been people that have been stirring up trouble, these guys that will have come through, and they're kind of deceptive, and they're trying to get followers, and they'll distort the word of God and the gospel message, or they talk really eloquently, and but they don't, or they're not holding true to the real gospel. And they're attacking Paul and his character. And so this is what Paul is saying in response to them. First of all, that we are renouncing secret and shameful ways. That we are not going to be deceitful. We're not going to cover up things in our lives that are not right. We want to be honest. We want to be forthright. We want to say, hey, this is who we are. This is what we're striving for. But these are also our places of weakness. And yet we want to, as Paul does later, say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's his intention, that I am, you can follow me, know everything about my life. And we know that Paul wasn't perfect. So part of the follow me as I follow Christ is saying, hey, I repent. I messed up here. Don't do that. Let's try to sidestep that. And I want to be better. But the thing is he's renouncing them. To renounce something means to formally declare our abandonment, to formally declare the abandonment of those ways. So Paul, in renouncing it, is saying, I am formally declaring my abandonment to the ways of secrecy, of shame, of deceit, and I'm just going to be forthright. This is who we are. We have no other agenda. This is who we are. And so for us, we have to bring sin into the light. If we're living a duplicitous lifestyle and we have things that we're harboring or holding on to, that doesn't lead to transformation. That leads then to somebody knowing that you've got these things in your life and yet you're proclaiming another thing, and they're not seeing the true ministry of Christ, which is a life of transformation, not a life of perfection. That's where it's gotten clouded in people's minds. And that's where it gets religious, because people say, okay, I've got to look this way and do these certain things. And yet everybody knows that there's things that they're not actually dealing with in their own lives. That they've got junk in their closet and dirt that they're dealing with. Instead of saying, hey, I've got this in my life. This is where I'm coming from. I still have struggles, but this is where I'm going. And also, this is who I have in my life that is holding me accountable to not live that way anymore. And this is where we're going. Religion has always been the call to perfection and the pursuit of perfection. And often the leadership of religious institutions will want to, and that's what we see throughout the New Testament, the people Jesus came against were those that were saying, this is what you are to do like we do it, and yet never dealt with their own sin and their own struggles. And thus caused others around them to be condemned. We are calling people into places of freedom as we go there ourselves. It's like, come on, we are going there. This is where I've experienced it. You might be just a step ahead of them, but you're just saying, come on, I know this freedom is here, and this is the way I've experienced it, and I'm continuing to experience it. So we are renouncing secret and shameful ways. We formally declare our abandonment of those ways, that they are lifeless. And that we're going in a different direction. Second thing he says, we do not use deception. So again, he's coming directly against these people that are using deception, that they're using any way that they can to make people follow them or you know, grow the thing that they're doing. And they will use whatever means necessary to do that. And Paul is saying, that is not what we're doing. We have no ulterior motives. The only reason that I'm doing what I'm doing is because I'm compelled by the love of Christ, because my life has been changed. I don't care about having followers. I don't care about building something. I just want people to know who Jesus is. There's no deception here. It's simply, in the opposite of that would then be authenticity. That people would look at our lives and say, I don't see deception. I don't even see a struggle. I don't even see the duplicity. I actually see authenticity. Again, it's very different than perfection. But people are drawn to authenticity. This is my desire. This is my aim. This is where I'm going. It's very different to hear something also from a salesman than from a friend or even an acquaintance. We even read reviews from people that we don't have never talked to or don't even know what they look like, but we'll trust their reviews on Yelp or something like that because there's something about when somebody's experienced something, even if it's a restaurant or a movie, that they like it, they're going to tell people about it. They're going to talk about how good it was if they enjoyed it. And so in the same way, when people around you, whether it be a friend, acquaintance, or a peer, hear you reviewing and saying, man, God is good, that he is so faithful. Or maybe they just hear it in conversation, and they might come to you and say, I've never heard somebody talk about God like that. I love it when we're overseas or on mission trips or in a restaurant here in town, and we get to interact with some people and talk with them about Jesus, and they say, there's just something different about you. I love that because I know there's nothing different about me. I'm pretty average in every way. And then when somebody says that, I know that what they're seeing and sensing is the Spirit of God. It's the transformation that I've experienced by the love and grace of God. And what they're seeing is authenticity. They're seeing there's something real about the way you're talking about this or about the way that your lifestyle is actually lived out. And so we don't want to use deception. We want to be authentic. And we're going to come back. Paul comes back to that in a little bit. The last thing he says there in verse 2 is we do not distort the word of God. We do not distort the word of God, where other people will kind of bend it or make it easier to hear or say what you want them to say. Paul is saying we will not distort the word of God. We won't distort it. And for us as a church, the word of God is our measuring stick. It is the plumb line by which we build our foundation. It is the safety net. It is the authoritative word of God that is applicable for us today. And if we don't stay true to the word of God, if we don't dig into the word of God, if we just kind of go with our emotions and experiences, which God has made us emotional beings, and we see throughout the Bible that he is the God of experiences, but if those are not tethered to the scripture, if we don't understand our experiences through the lens of scripture and have a biblical worldview, then we're going to get lost, and we're going to be tossed back and forth by every new way of thinking or a philosophical thought. And so we, as Paul says, will be a church that stays true to the word of God. And everything that we do, we want to line up with that. And as a people that have this ministry, we challenge you to do the same thing, which means as you hear things, you read it, you study it that week, you say, hey, I've got a question about this. I don't know, how does what you said on Sunday line up with this? I don't understand it. And maybe there'll be a time where we'll come and say, hey, yeah, I think you're right. We might have got it off on this. We want to be a people that goes to the word of God and that knows how to feed ourselves spiritually with the truth of the word of God. It is a weapon that God has given us to make it for the long haul. And so we don't want to distort the word of God, but we'll remain true to it as our authority. And so those are the things that he's not going to do. He continues in the middle of verse 2 and says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So on the contrary, we're just going to present ourselves plainly. This is who we are. This is who God is. This is Jesus, the revelation of God's love in person. And really a more specific translation of this, the second part, and would be, on the contrary, by the manifestation of truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And it's this word, the manifestation of truth. Paul actually uses this word manifest or manifestation several times, in a handful of times in the book of 2 Corinthians. And it's Paul's desire. It keeps coming out that we want to be very clear. Because when we think about manifest, it's something that shows up in a very clear and real and tangible even way. That you know that it's true. When something is manifest, it is clearly displayed and made known. And so we see Paul over and over communicating his great desire to fully, publicly, and clearly reveal God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That was his desire, to fully communicate, to clearly communicate, to publicly communicate God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, i.e. the gospel. That the gospel would go forth and that people would see God and the love of God through the lens of the gospel. And we want to see that manifest in our city. That people would clearly see, that they would publicly know, that they would in their hearts know what the gospel is. That Jesus has loved them and laid his life down for them. That they were in need of a Savior because of their sin, and that they would turn to God in repentance, in sorrow, and allow God to come and be the lifter of their head. And so that's what we are believing for in a very authentic way, that the gospel would be made manifest. Flip back a couple of chapters. I want to read, before going to verses 3 and 4, I want to read 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 17. 14 through 17. It says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are perishing and are being saved. And to the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." So what we have here is really another passage of Paul saying almost the same thing. And the same word, manifest, comes up. It says, where it says there, who spreads everywhere, that is made manifest. That again, the aroma of Christ would be made manifest. That it would be clearly seen, that it would be demonstrated. And then he says that to some, that will be the stench of death. To others, that will be the aroma of life. And he'll again say it here in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And even in a different way, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul is just bringing a reality here that there is a battle going on. There is a battle like God is good, like Jesus has plans and purposes for our life. There is a very real enemy, the devil, who has plans for your life as well. And we know that those plans are very much contrary to one another. We read in Scripture that Jesus came to give life and give it to the full. And we read that the devil is the father of lies, and then he is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So we have opposing forces at work here. And so what we see is that there are sometimes, that at all times we must be this aroma of Christ. That the transformation of our lives must be seen and known, must be evident in our lives. And there will be a response in one of two ways. And the church that sent us out here to plant Antioch Community Church in Tempe went on a mission trip in our early days and went over to New York City and set up a prayer table. And this truth was on full display. As they were praying for people at this table, there was a group that had kind of gathered around because they had a sign up saying, "Just anybody need prayer, willing to pray for you." At one point in the day, there was a woman kneeling down just to the side of the table and was praying with a woman who was there on the trip and was giving her heart to Christ. And so this beautiful picture of a woman who was hurting and in a desperate situation, just weeping and giving her heart to Christ, and coming to know the love of God right there on the streets of New York City. At the very same time that this is happening, there is a man not 2-3 feet from her that is yelling out obscenities because there are people out here praying and offering prayer and proclaiming Jesus. He is upset and angry and yelling profanely. And that is what you get. That is the picture for us. That we have to, because our lives have been transformed. If you take it into this context, we have to be a sign that says, hey, does anybody need prayer? Hey, my life has been changed. I want you to know about that. And some will yell. Some will be offended, but some will fall down on their face and weeping and saying, I've waited to hear that, to hear those words of hope, that there's hope for me, that there is life, that there is joy. And so our ministry is to be that sign and to be okay, to continue to persevere, to not lose heart when we get the profanities or the yelling, but to follow Christ in everything that we do. Verse 5, I'm coming to the end here, says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. And this is new because in Paul's time, and we see it in our own day, that those guys were promoting themselves. The people that were accusing Paul of being no good, they were promoting themselves and they wanted people to serve them. And Paul's saying, hey, it's not about me. Again, the only reason I'm doing this is because I'm compelled by the love of Christ. And so we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are simply servants. We are simply the ones bringing a message to you. That's who we desire to be. And so that's who we desire to be as a church. And again, as this is our ministry, we are looking for ways that we can serve. That we proclaim Jesus and we serve. That it's not about us, that we're not lifting up ourselves. But then the last verse is verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of darkness. There is a very real darkness that Jesus, that Paul is speaking to here. And darkness is powerful. It is even tangible. I think about a literal darkness and times when I was a guide and would take people caving, and we would have everybody turn out their lights, and then we would talk to them about Jesus. We talked to them about lostness and not knowing your way, and it was powerful every time because there was something tangible and almost fearful. And cold, I mean, we're also in a cave, it's cold and wet and damp, so that maybe helped too, but about the darkness, because that's the, when you're deep in a cave and there's no light, that there's just this thick, almost oppressive darkness. So Paul is saying we're walking in a darkness. We live in darkness, but light penetrates darkness every time. Light penetrates darkness every time. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, the Lord says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. I want to finish by reading those last two verses out of the Message, a version of the Bible. And it says this, remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. And so, Lord, tonight, I'm asking for that revelation, that each one of us would have a new revelation of our lives being filled up with light, because we see and because we understand God in the face of Christ, bright and beautiful. So we're going to take the next bit of time that we have, and we're just going to ask God to reveal himself, bright and beautiful in the face of Christ. That there would be something stirred in you that would long to be a part of the ministry of Jesus. That your life, by his mercy, would continually be transformed. And there would be nothing that covers that up, that hides that transformation. And whatever is covering up would be removed. That we would just rip it off. Because in this moment, God would give us a new revelation, a deeper revelation of the way that he is calling us to be a light in the darkness. The way that he's calling us to be a light because we're coming into greater understanding of who God is in the face of Jesus. All bright and beautiful. So Lord, we just are asking, as you spoke in Isaiah 60, that we would arise and shine, for your light has come upon us. That the glory of God would rise upon us. That though there is darkness covering the earth, though there are atrocities, though there are more people enslaved today than ever in history, though there are abuses, though there are scandals, though there is thick darkness over the peoples, we're asking God that you would rise upon us and that your glory would appear over your church. Won't you come, Lord Jesus? Let's stand together. And we're just going to clear out the next several minutes to just respond to God. To not leave here the same as when we walked in, but leaving here, we would have met with God and be changed in his presence. So please, before leaving here, respond to God. If you want to come forward, we always open up the front for you to just kneel before God. Some of the leaders may come and pray over you. If there's things that you need to write down in a journal because God is saying something to you and you don't want to forget it, take the time to do that before you leave this place. If you need to turn to somebody that you came with and say, hey, just pray over me. Tell them why you need prayer and let them pray over you. But let's not leave here without actively responding to the things that God is initiating with us.